Okay, our Bibles are opened, and you can get them open to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our study through 2 Peter verse by verse. You should have your Bible in front of you. You should have a notebook. You should have something to write with to be able to take certain notes because, disciples are students, and students take notes. But before we get into our 2 Peter, let's pull out our lies that the mini-series that we're working through. We're working through the threat that God gave all the way back to the church of Thessalonica. And basically, this is the threat that God makes clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. He makes it clear that those who do not love His Word, who do not take His Word seriously, He will hand them over to a lie in order for them to believe the lie, in order for them to be perished. Now that's not me. That's what God said. And so that's why we're looking at to make sure, because we are growing up in a very dangerous time in church history. We're growing up in a time where lies are all over the place, and lies have been repeated over and over again. And so when a pastor comes up with the Word of God open and says this, people say, no, I don't want to hear that because all my life I was taught this. It happened to me in Hanover this morning. I preached the sermon, and somebody says, I'm having a hard time understanding this because all my life I grew up believing certain things. We live in dangerous times. As we proceed through 2 Peter, we'll find that in chapter 2, Peter gives this warning. He says, But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And he's speaking to saved people. He's talking to believers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them up, and bring on themselves swift destruction. This is what he says in verse number 2. In verse number 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Jesus Christ has warned us. Peter warns us. Paul will warn us. John will warn us that there will be many in the end times who are deceived. And so any pastor who cares about his congregation will warn the people, the sheep of his congregation, and point them not to his opinion, but to the Word of God. And so, yes, I take this mini-series on lies seriously because it has infiltrated greatly. Our lie number six in this mini-series is that there's a lie that goes out there. God loves everybody and invites all to come to Him to be saved. Now, many of us grew up last century and this century, and we heard this repeated over and over and over again. So is it true or is it a lie? Truth. Truth matters. Why is truth important? Well, number one, in Psalm 96, verses 10 through 12, we are told that we will be judged by the truth. We will not be judged by what man says the truth is, but what truth is. And God has given us His truth. Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, verse number 32 says, "The truth sets us free." Not what man says truth is, what truth is will set us free. In Psalm 119, verse number 45, we can only walk in freedom when we walk according to the truth. Now, what is that freedom? That freedom is the freedom to do what is right. As unbelievers, we have no no power to do anything good. But when the truth comes in, it sets us free, and now we can do those things that are pleasing to our Creator, our King, and our Savior. Anything that contradicts the written Word of God is a lie. To teach, to preach anything not according to the written Word of God is to teach and preach rebellion against God. It's nothing new. It happened during Jeremiah's day. The high priest and the false prophets were prophesying false things. They were prophesying lies, and God called it rebellion. So God is very serious at His Word. Truth, by definition, something is either true or it's false. There is no gray area when it comes to truth and falsehoods. In this age that you and I now live, we see so many different denominations. I always blow people's minds off. Do you know that there are 42,000 different denominations of Christians in the world? And they all don't have the same beliefs. So two different beliefs cannot be true at the same time. Now, they both can be wrong. One can be right and the other one can be false, or the other one can be true and the other one can be false, but they can't both be true. And if we're going to be judged by truth, we have to ask ourselves, what is truth? By definition, truth is black and white. There is no gray. Either something is true or something that is false. Again, I said that even in the Old Testament there was a problem with truth. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 33, and this is God speaking to His people, and He says, "And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil." If you're following lies, then you're going from evil to evil. "And they do not know me." You have other passages on page number 2 right there in the middle. In Isaiah's times, he would say, "They trust in empty words and they trust in lies." Or in Isaiah 59, verse number 14, "Truth has been thrown out on the street to be trampled down." And that's the world that you and I now live in. People aren't concerned about truth. Truth. Even if they're going to be judged by that truth. So truth comes from God. The entirety of God's Word is truth. Not just the New Testament. The entirety of God's Word is truth, and we need to be students and disciples of that truth. God's commandments are truth. God's law is truth. And God's truth endures for all generations. There is not truth for the Old Testament and truth for the New Testament. Truth, by definition, does not change. I made the point last week. I said all religions are man-made. They are not made by God. Jesus Christ, God did not send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to start another religion. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to change people from being the enemies of God, disobedient people of God, to those who now want and desire to please Him. Man's religions change with culture. They change with the world. Just take a look at the Christians' beliefs today. It doesn't matter what denomination. They've all changed because of the culture and the world. Either a man or a woman lives their lives on lies, or they live their lives on the written Word of God. And the only way to live your life rightly is to be a student of God's Word. We have grown up in a church culture where being disciples is not important. All that is important is that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you. Again, that's a lie. Jesus did die for us, and because of his death, we are saved, but he didn't save us just to do whatever we want, believe whatever we want. If you are a Christian, then you are a disciple of God's Word. God is serious about his Word. Not walking and living in accordance with the written Word of God is living in rebellion to God. The Bible is the Word of God. To ignore the Word of God is to be in rebellion towards God. Now, you may not see it that way. A lot of Christians may not see it that way. But that's how God sees it. Let's take a look at two lies that I have there. True or false, God loves everybody. Now, this is something that we heard in our generation, both in last century and this century. It was repeated over and over and over again. They would take John 3:16 out of context. They would take 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1 out of context. But then they would have to ignore what God himself says. And you have my cross references on this note. You see, in Psalm 5, verse number 5, God makes himself clear. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Notice what it does not say. It doesn't say you hate sin and love the sinner. It says you hate the worker of iniquity. Same thing in Psalm 7, verse number 11. We see in Malachi, and Paul quotes Malachi by saying things like, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. And so it is clear from the scriptures that God does not love everyone. Now, let's say that God loves everyone. Well, then we have another problem with the New Testament. Because in the New Testament it says nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. It says here in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God loves everybody, then nothing can separate everybody from the love of God. The other lie that's on this piece of paper is that God invites all men to come to Him and be saved. I was talking to a young man in the Hanover church after preaching this sermon. And we had a really good discussion, and he had really good questions, and I really encourage people to ask questions. The biggest problem that we have when we come to this and when we come to the doctrine of election, that's the sermon, actual sermon today, is that we don't know God. If we knew God, lots of our questions would go away. But because we haven't taken time to study God, that's why last week I encouraged you to pick up that handout of Do You Really Know the Most High God of the Scriptures? And I told you that there are two quizzes at the very beginning of that booklet, and you could true or false questions, and see if you truly know the God of the Bible. Here's the fact. When we talk about God, we talk about the supreme being of the universe. He never asks or invites his creatures to do anything. There isn't a single passage in the whole Word of God where God asks somebody. He didn't ask Adam if he wanted to go into the garden to work it. He didn't ask Noah to build an ark. God doesn't invite. What does God do? God always commands because he's God. Jesus Christ understood this. He understood this when he preached the gospel message. Jesus Christ came and began to preach in his public ministry, and he says, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What did the people in the first century hear him say. Jesus Christ used the present tense, the active voice, and the imperative mood. What Jesus Christ was doing in his preaching, he says, I command you to continually repent and to continually to believe in the gospel. He was commanding people. How about if we go to 1 John chapter 3, verse number 23. And this is his commandment. As clear as can be. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. But what happened in our generation? We turned the command of God into an invitation. And then we started working on people's emotions to try to get them to make a decision. You're going to see that that's not in the Word of God. So, as we go out into the world, how shall we live? Well, Jesus Christ gave us instruction. He says, it is written that man shall live by not live by bread alone, but man shall live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. That's how we're supposed to preach. That's how we're supposed to teach, on every word that comes from the mouth of God. A lie is like, some of you have already been through university, some of you are in university. A lie is something like when a person who is writing their thesis makes a point in their thesis to prove a point. Well, they use false data and their point is wrong, but they footnote it. And then what does the next semester do? What do the other students do? They read his work and then they look at the footnote and they footnote their thesis. And then the next thesis is footnoted. Some doctoral is working on his doctrinal degree and he footnoted again. And all of a sudden, it becomes fact when it was really based on a lie. And that's what's happened in Christianity today. So we'll continue this mini-series on the lies. And we'll be taking a look at all those words on the back of this handout, because each one of these definitions have changed drastically from what they meant even 100 years ago. So let's go into 1 Thessalonians. I mean, not 1 Thessalonians. Let's go into 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me start with verse number 10. That's the passage that we're working on. So your pencils are out, your highlighters are out, and we get ready to read verse number 10. Therefore, you circle the word therefore. If you haven't learned as a disciple, the word therefore is very, very important. Therefore, brethren, be even more, we circle the word more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, circle the word therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. And we're going to underline the rest of verse number 12. Though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, verse 13, yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. Father, be our teacher today and help us to learn, Father, and grow and mature as disciples. We already said that this is Peter's second letter. It's a letter from Peter. Peter has been, we've already said that he is an eyewitness. He is an eyewitness of the work of Jesus Christ. He is an eyewitness of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. He is a witness of the mighty works that Jesus Christ did. He witnessed the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he witnessed the ascension of Jesus Christ. He ought to know a few things about Jesus Christ. He first introduces himself. Quickly, go up to verse number 1. He doesn't say, Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, Simon Peter, a servant. And we said and we pointed out that that word is doulos in the Greek, which that is the lowest of slaves in a house. That's how Peter saw him. The world sees him and puts him on a throne and says he is the grandfather of the church. Some churches say that. Peter saw himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. And then he says, I'm an apostle. We've already said that an apostle is one who has been commissioned by a high authority, comes with that same authority to ignore, to disobey whatever Peter says or commands in his letter, is to ignore Jesus Christ. In so doing, ignoring God Himself. Peter sees himself as a sinner, as a gross sinner. He is one who denied Jesus Christ outright with the strongest of language. He denied Jesus Christ, but he witnessed the grace of Jesus Christ who forgave him and then commissioned him. He is one who is facing death. Death is at his door. And what is he doing? He is serving the body of Christ. He doesn't sit in some hole saying, oh me, oh my. If he has breath, he's going to serve Christ. It's a letter written not to unbelievers. It's written to those who have obtained the same precious faith as Peter obtained. These are pilgrims because they have been scattered or exposed over mainly Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They're living the Christian life. They are the elect of God, the chosen of God. They have been sanctified by the Spirit, and they were sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll say it every week if I need to. They were not sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ to save them from hell. Peter tells us they were sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ for obedience, to change us. These are those who are secure in Christ. So, if you think that you are a saint, if you think that you're a born-again Christian, this is a letter written to you that you need to pay careful attention to. We've already taken a look, verses 1 through 4, and we learned there that what did God already do for these saints? Well, He gave them saving faith. Let me say that again. God gave saving faith to these people. Faith is a gift from God. It's not something you work up inside of you. He gave them all things pertaining to living the Christian life and to godliness. So we don't need a second blessing. We don't need something else in order to live a godly life. God called him. Or these people. And we'll talk about that in the sermon today. He has given them exceedingly great and precious promises. He has given them a new nature. When you get born again, we'll talk about this even next week, but when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but He recreated them into a new creature, and in so recreated them into a new creature, He gave them a new nature. And we become partakers of the divine nature of God. We talked about what does nature mean in our sermon about 2 weeks ago. And He has caused them to escape the corruptions of this world. And then for this reason, take a look down in verse number 5. and verse number time, but also for this very reason. Because God has given us saving faith, because God has called us, because God has given us everything pertaining to how to live a Christian life and godliness, giving us a new nature and causing us to escape the corruptions of this world. For this reason, then, or some of your translations might have the word therefore. What does he did? What did we talk about last week? He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, we said last week that that word add is a very small English word. But we pointed out in the Greek, it's a pretty long word. In fact, we learned, first and foremost, that Peter used the present tense, active voice, and imperative mood. In other words, this is something that we must continually do through our Christian life. But remember, I pointed out that Peter put three little letters in front of the Greek word to add. And when you put that prefix in front of any verb, you supersize it. So God is not asking us to give us him our leftovers. He's not telling us to add when we feel like it. He is saying, give and add to your faith lavishly. And that takes work, as we said last week. Peter makes it clear that we are to give all diligence to add to our faith. And what did he tell us? He told us to add to our faith virtue, excellent living. He told us to add to our faith knowledge, which means that we have to be disciples of God's Word. Add to knowledge self-control, and to self-control endurance, and to endurance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Add all of these things to your faith. And what was the promise that he gave us? Take a look down at verse number 8, really. For if these things, look at these words. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if these things are not with you and abounding in you, you are not diligently adding to your faith these things, then you will remain unfruitful, unprofitable, unusable to God, the one who so loved you and sent his Son to die for you. Well, therefore then, verse number 10 is what we want to take a look at next. Verse number 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There's that word again. Even more diligent. More diligent. Or some of your translations might say, make every effort. Not make an effort. Make every effort to do whatever Peter is going to tell us to do. When he uses the words more diligence, he is saying give 110%. When I was in the Army, my drill instructors kept on shouting at me. And how can you give 110? It didn't matter to them. They just yelled louder at me. Give it all that you have. Give it all that you have. Again, you don't give God's leftovers. You don't give God time left over. Or you don't give God time if you have time. You give God your first, at least according to the Word of God. Peter used an adverb before he used to be diligent and telling what he's going to do. He put an adverb, and the adverb that we translate is to more diligent. He used the active voice. So whatever he's going to say and command us to give all of our diligence to, he used the active voice, which means that this is something that we must do. He used the imperative mood, which means that this is something we must do. Not to give all diligence and make every effort to make our calling and election sure is sin against God. Deliberate sin against God. Not to continually give all diligence to make your election and calling sure is arrogance against God. It is assumption. Jesus Christ died for me. I don't have to worry about these two commands. It's the active voice. It's something that we're supposed to continually to do. And it is an imperative. And not to do what Peter is telling us to do is rebellion against God. Now maybe that's not your God. But it's certainly the God of the Bible. The God who so loved sinners like you and I and sacrificed His Son on the cross so that we can be His special people. He still has commands for us to do, and they are commands. So we have to ask ourselves, as he says in verse number 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So we have to ask ourselves, have I been called? When we talk about the call, there is a difference between the external call and the internal call of God. So let's first talk about each external call of God. This is the call that goes out from evangelists. This is the call that goes out from pastors and theologians. This is a call that goes out to parents who are pleading with their children and teaching their children about God and sin and the only possible salvation for them. It's an external call because it comes from a creature. It is a gospel call. Because God has decided that though, as we look, that He has already chosen those who would be saved, He has also chosen the means of how people get saved. And God has made it so that through the preaching of God's Word is how God calls His people to Himself. It is a general call that the church is commanded to go to every single creature and preach the Word of God. That's our job. That's our commission to do. We do not know who's elect. We don't know who is chosen for salvation. But we do know that we have been commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. Now I want you to listen to me carefully. It is not a universal call. There have been billions of people who have walked on this planet Earth that never heard the gospel. There are millions today that have never heard the gospel. Hearing the gospel preached is a privilege that every single human being doesn't have. So if you live in a country or you live in a place where the gospel has been preached, you're among the privileged people of the planet Earth. And with privilege comes responsibility. The external call is a call that is frequently rejected. All different kinds of excuses. Jesus Christ tells a parable of a king who's having a feast for the wedding or the marriage of his son. And he says to his servants, go out and invite the citizens of my kingdom to come. In the parable, every single person that was invited gave an excuse of why he would not come to the king's wedding party. So what did the king do? The king turned to his servants and said, you go out there and you compel, that's the word that is used, you compel people to come into my feast. This external call is not in vain. This is how God calls His people to Himself. But this is also, the gospel preaching will harden the hearts of others. And they will have to be judged for their rejection of the gospel. So as we read from Hebrews and we heard this word three times in that passage, today, if you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, do not ignore Him. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. In Germany, in the past 24 hours, 2,200 Germans died. Many were not expecting yesterday to be their last day. If you hear the Spirit speak to you today, don't put it off. Today, let's talk about the eternal call of God. When we talk about the eternal call of God, it is a call that comes from God. It's the call that we find in the golden chain of grace that we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. Every single one that God foreknew who would be chosen, who would be, whom He did choose in eternity past, all of those whom He foreknew in eternity past, He predestined. What did He predestine for every single one of them to be? To be conformed into the image of His Son. Every single one that He foreknew in eternity past, that He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, He calls them. And every single one that He predestined, every single one that He foreknew, every single one that He called, losing not a single one of them, He justified because of the work of Jesus Christ. And in God's eyes, because He's eternal God, every single person that He foreknew in eternity past, in His mind, are already glorified. Look at the verb tenses. The Word of God needs to be studied. It is God, out of grace, who calls us. And this is why the eternal call of God is also called the effectual call of God. Let me make sure I don't get too far ahead of me. This call is a call out of darkness into His marvelous light. That means, before we get saved, before God calls us, we're in darkness. Paul says that we are children of darkness. No, we are darkness, according to Paul. But when God calls us, He calls us into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. It is a call out of bondage into liberty. Freedom. Not freedom to do whatever we wish, but freedom now to serve God and obey God. It is a call out of fellowship with men into the fellowship of Jesus Christ Himself. And that is why we heard 2 weeks ago, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Baal, or what part of a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of God. It is a call out of enmity with God into peace with God. God takes the initiative. God sends His Son. God crucifies His Son on the cross so that you and I can receive grace and mercy from God. At one point, we are enemies of God, but at a moment of time, God pours out His grace and we are at peace with God. It is a call out of holiness and sinfulness. It is a call into holiness and righteousness. For God did not call us to be unclean, but He called us in holiness. It's a call into God's marvelous grace. Marvelous grace. It is a call into sainthood. The definition of saint in the Greek is a separated one. A saint lives today. No man has the power to make saints. Either you are a saint before you die, and there is no hope for you to become a saint after you die. But a saint is one who's been separated from the rest of the world and been separated onto God, and you become different from the world. This effectual call of God is irresistible and it is effectual. I give you the example of Lazarus at the tomb of Jesus Christ. At the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for over 4 days. The tomb, he's been buried in the tomb. The rock has been put in place. Jesus Christ comes to the tomb and says, "Take the rock away." And then what does Jesus Christ do? Listen very carefully. He didn't say, "Come out." What did he do? He said, "Lazarus." He called Lazarus by name. And he said, "Lazarus, come out." And what did Lazarus do? He came out. He didn't stand in front of the tomb and say, "Lazarus, if you want to be alive, well then just get off the table and come on outside." He didn't say that. He said, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. A demonstration of the irresistible call. Jesus Christ didn't say, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." You didn't hear Lazarus inside the tomb and say, "Well, not today. I'm feeling pretty comfortable right now being dead." No. Life entered into his body. And he stood up. And he obeyed the command of Jesus Christ. And I already did that. It is a holy calling, this eternal calling, effectual calling of God. For God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to anything that we do, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It is a high calling. This is what Paul lived his life on. Sitting in prison, he says, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward, the high call of God in Christ Jesus." This calling of God is a heavenly calling because our citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth. This is a call that is irreversible, irrevocable, and unchanging, because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. It's a powerful call of God. So you have to ask yourself, have you been called of God? Well, the other thing that Peter tells us to make, give all more diligence to make your election sure. So have you been elected by God? Have you been chosen by God? We've grown up again in a church culture where the doctrine of election hasn't been taught. But the doctrine of election is a necessary doctrine. Many people don't like the definition of the doctrine of election. The definition is by the decree of God, the creator of the entire universe, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined before time began to everlasting life, and others are foreordained to everlasting death. And again, many hate this, and they refuse to study it. Study it. But they've been told lies, and so they hold their ears closed and not doing it. Why is this doctrine foundational? Because when you study the whole counsel of God, you learn that everything proceeds from God's election that was done in eternity past. Everything happens as a result of God's election. All history comes to be as a result of God's election. So this doctrine of election is foundational. This is a doctrinal, this doctrine establishes a God-centered theology and gospel. God-centered. This is a doctrine that gives all glory, honor, and praise to God and none to man. This doctrine is foundational. I use the word foundational. Foundational to the gospel message. But that's not what we were taught. But that's what God makes clear in His gospel. Before time began. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. 1 Peter, in his first letter, he says this, writing to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. Peter gives us two promises here. Take a look what the promises he does. He says, if we do these things, if we make our calling and election absolutely sure by the word of God, and if we do these things, then here's the promise. We will never stumble. I mean, if we keep on setting our minds on things above and testing ourselves by the word of God, we're told that we will never stumble. This is what it says in the New Testament. In Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't hang out with sinners, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seats of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And what is the result of meditating on the law of God day and night? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Second promise that Peter gives us is that there's an entrance that into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ awaiting for us. That's not what it says. It says an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior is waiting for us. So have you been elected, chosen by God? We're going to learn a few more things and we're almost done. We'll learn a couple of things. Your Bibles are open and take a look at the last verses that we read in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And he says here, verse number 13, yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. What does Peter want? Sitting in a prison cell, he wants to serve the body of Christ. And so he will remind, as long as he breathes, he's going to remind people of these truths, adding to our faith. making your calling and election sure. This is how the writer of Hebrews put it. He says this, look carefully up at this. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know where you do that? You do that in church. That's why church is so important. The church gathers together to worship. The church gathers together to study. The church gathers together to pray. And the church gathers together to fellowship and play together and work together. And because we're so much with each other, we're stirring each other up to what is good. Look what it says next. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as some. We've bought the lie, haven't we? Sunday's not the Lord's day. It's my day. If I have time, if I feel like it, I'll assemble. 100 years ago, that's what Christians did. Every single Sunday, they gathered together to worship together and be discipled together. But in the middle of the last century, lots of things changed. And we no longer believe in the fourth commandment. 100 years ago, the church believed in the fourth commandment. So what's the truth? Those of us who are more holy, who really don't even have to come to church any time. We don't have to come to church any Sunday. We have forsaken the assembly of others, just as it been the manner of some. But let's exhort one another, and so much more, as we see the day approaching. Peter is looking to put off his tent, and I love this passage because Peter understands that the body that he lives in right now is just a tent. And we know that a tent is just something temporary. And so he's in his temporary tent, but what he is longing for is what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. And he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, whose house not made by hands, but with made hands, eternal in heaven. And for this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. For we who are in this tent," well, there we go, we are grown again, being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, but we want mortality, that mortality may be swallowed up, to be further clothed. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. So even so, Lord Jesus Christ, come." Peter knows that his time is coming, just like Jesus Christ showed him. And so what does he say? "I will be careful." The word careful is the same word for diligence in verse number 5. "I will be diligent to ensure that you have a reminder after my departure." My exodus. The Greek word there is exodus. I'm out of this wilderness, and I am going to the promised land. And that's what Peter was longing for. But before I go into any farther, let's go down and let's take a look at one place that I told you to underline. Verse number 12. "Therefore, I will not be diligent. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." Look what he says next. "Though you know them and are established in the present truths." That teaches us that we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded from the Word of God, just like Peter knew that these saints did. So what must we take away from today's sermon? Number one, of course, we must make every effort to make our calling and election absolutely sure. We must walk worthy of our calling. If we have been called by God, then over and over through the New Testament, we are told to walk and to live worthy of that calling. Not to be continued to be like the world, but to be called by God Himself. We must proclaim the praises of Him who called us. That's why He called us. So that, not that we not go to hell, but so that His people, His children, would proclaim the praises of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why God saves anybody. But I know that there might be somebody here who says, well, how can I know if I am called or if I have been chosen by God? It's a legitimate question. You don't make your election and calling sure by your experience or your feelings. Your experience and your feelings is not truth. They may be truth for you, but you don't examine yourself by what you feel and what you experienced. So how do I know? First and foremost, let's go down this list real quick. Number one, do I know myself as a gross sinner against God? Yeah, I said gross sinner. Now you may be a saved sinner, but you're still a gross sinner. Now you might be offended at that. Well, that tells me that you have your own definition of what sin is. But if you examine yourself by the Word of God, you'll see how far short, even today, after being saved, you sin against God. There are over 400 between Romans and Jude, not the Gospels, not Acts, not Revelation. Between Romans and Jude, there are 400, over 400 imperative verbs. Well, maybe we think that we're not supposed to obey the imperative verbs. Is there a war that goes on inside of you? Because when you get born again, you hate sin. The Spirit of God inside of you, and there's a constant battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Paul witnessed this in Romans chapter 1. He cried out, he moaned about sin inside of himself. If there is that war, that's an indication that you have been called by God. Number two, do I know that my only hope is found in Christ? That's how Paul ends Romans chapter 7. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve. With my mind I serve the law of God. But with the flesh the law of sin. His only hope was not only, listen to me carefully, not only in the death of Jesus Christ. Your hope and your faith must be in the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. And us disciples believe that. Number four. Do you regularly examine yourself, confess your sins, and continually repent of your sins? Paul tells the church at Corinth, examine yourself, and he used the present tense, continually examine yourself to see whether or not you are in, circle the word, the faith. Not in a faith, the faith. Examine yourselves. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. If you don't regularly confess your sin, you are saying, I have no sin to confess. You're saying, I have no sin. And you're calling God a liar. Jesus Christ says this, I tell you that unless you continually repent, you also will perish. Examining, confession and repentance is part of the New Testament, that we have to get back into the written Word of God. Next point, am I serving, not showing up on Sundays, am I serving a local body of believers? Am I living and using the gifts and God's grace that God has given me to serve the body of Christ? God adds every single one that He saves to a local body of believers. Jesus Christ came to lay down His life, not for people. He came to lay down His life for His church. Jesus thinks church is important. Am I living for God or am I living for myself? Romans chapter 6. Now having been set free from grace and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Are you a slave of God? Do you joyfully serve your Lord and your Master? Last one, number 7. Am I pursuing holiness? Now, what I'm just trying to do is show you what's in the Word of God. That's all I'm showing. That's why I give you an extensive handout so that you see many more cross-references. This is what says in Hebrews. Pursue holiness. Without which, without the personal pursuit of holiness, no one will see God. That's what God says. But God has given us everything that we need. Everything that we need pertaining to this life. He hasn't left here and says, good luck. No. He has blessed us with the church. He has blessed us with the Word. He has blessed us with prayer. He has blessed us again with the church and His Word. He's given us everything that we need to be more than conquerors in this world. Father God, we ask now that You make these words real. And Father, maybe this is the first time that many have heard these things, and I pray that You would give us understanding, Father. I really want You to show, I pray for everyone present, Lord, I pray that You would show them not grace, but real grace, powerful grace, amazing grace, majestic grace that comes from You. Open our eyes. Help us to see You for who You really are. And give us ears to hear today what the Spirit is saying to us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's end with a song, The Potter's Hand.